We have for our consideration this afternoon quite a strange subject, one which is, to those that are not familiar with the Bible, could be seen as slightly nonsensical, since no one these days is brought or purchased. The notion of slavery, at least in this country, is so far removed from what is acceptable that surely we cannot mean this. And if it is not slavery, then what could it possibly mean? For if we are brought, what does the purchaser gain? And in any case, why would we be bought? We see then that this is not a subject that can be dealt with in its entirety this afternoon. Rather, we must confine ourselves to a simple attempt at explanation, which will hopefully inspire us to go away from here and try to look at it in a little more depth. Now, I am familiar that there or aware that there are not any interested friends here this afternoon, but hopefully we can still take something from our thoughts as we go forward. Our title then is clearly a quotation that is taken from the reading which we've just taken together in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll just remind ourselves of that last verse, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So this is where we have our starting point. We are bought with a price, and therefore we must glorify God in body and in spirit, because they are His. And so right at the outset then, we are speaking very personally. This is a principle which has a very personal and an individual bias, and as such must be treated and applied uniquely according to our own personal circumstances. Excuse me. We still, however, probably most probably still have more questions than answers, and so with that in mind, we need to consider some basic first principles. The first of which we would suggest is a principle of repentance. It's an interesting sort of word, really, and it's not used very often in our modern day vernacular. It is seen as old-fashioned and outdated, meaning simply in today's language to be sorry or to regret something. And whilst this meaning is accurate to today's level of understanding, there is a much deeper and more significant meaning to the word when using a biblical context to explain. For in it we see the requirement for a price or a ransom that must be paid. Come with me, if you will, to 2 Peter, and chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. And verse 9. We read to 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we have one small verse, and yet the interpretation links us straight back to our introductory reading. It is repentance that is the means by which we might gain value in terms of that price to be paid. So the ideal is that all come to repentance. That is all, as in the truest sense of the word, meaning all the earth. So again, this places a requirement on each and every one of us, for it forces us to acknowledge our position in the sight of Yahweh. For if we are called upon to repent, even with the modern day interpretation of the word, This requires us to be sorrowful or to be regretful. And so, what is it that we're trying to say? Well, the word here for repentance actually holds the meaning whereby one is compelled to change their mind and to turn about, to head in the opposite direction. So we have this word that describes the position one must be in order to receive the long-suffering and salvation of God, or to qualify for that eternal transaction. And it is a mindset. Man must change his mind. He must change his mindset before receiving that promise of God. So what then does this have to do with being bought with a price? Well, let's just attempt to bring ourselves back down to earth, for we must accept that there is a requirement upon us to acknowledge one simple principle that we've already alluded to, and that is our position before God, that we are sinful. So we have another fundamental principle to consider, sin. And again, this word is not really very often used in our everyday language. It is again seen as an old-fashioned word and is therefore often disregarded. The dictionary definition of sin is the transgression of divine law. And so the modern day definition of sin then acknowledges a connection between this word and that of the Bible and God, in contrast to that of repentance. Yet the two are very closely linked together, as we shall hopefully see. You might say that divine laws, they don't apply anymore in this so-called enlightened age that we're living in. Well, very simply, what is divine law? What would be the first answer that we would give if we were to be asked this question? Well, the Ten Commandments, we might say. Well, just turn with me there, if you will, to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we won't read it all, it's verses 1 to 17, but just to have it open in front of you as we consider it briefly, we have the Ten Commandments listed out for us in these verses, Exodus 20 verse 1 to 17. And while a lot of the commandments listed here are not in effect nowadays, there are two main commandments that are still in effect as laws, namely, thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal. So we can see that the laws in our land today are based, or at least have some common ground, with that of the Ten Commandments of the Bible. However, if we were to look back at the other commandments that are listed here, we can begin to see that a number of them have been laws in this land, but have since been disregarded or watered down. Adultery, for example. So we can see that over the passage of time, less and less of the commandments listed here have been enforced as laws. Now, we don't have the time particularly to consider divine law any deeper than this for now, unfortunately, but in order to gain a more comprehensive understanding of divine law in the natural sense, we must consider a great deal more of the Word of God, but in particular the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, particularly the early chapters of Matthew. In fact, do just come there with me if you can. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, which again, these will be familiar words to us, brothers and sisters, but it's good to rehearse these first principles. Matthew chapter 5, we'll just commence reading at verse 1. We read, "And seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And we could read on here the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ run through these early chapters of Matthew, and it's those simple teachings on the way in which we should live our lives before God. And if you have the time and the inclination to read those chapters right through, it's from chapter 4 to 8. And just to take note of the things that are said there, you'll be able to see just how much of these teachings and these principles are lost in the world in which we live today. Now, we digress somewhat here, so just to bring our thoughts back in line with this principle of being bought with a price, we understand now, very briefly, this principle of repentance and sin. But there is a further principle we must again understand, and that is when talking about biblical principles, such as this price that has been paid, and these aspects of repentance and sin, we must always understand that there are two aspects to every subject, that there is a natural and that there is a spiritual. And as we've already said, we've been referring to divine law in the natural sense, and while this is an essential part, there is also a more spiritual sense to the subject. And by spiritual, it means symbolic, with an emphasis on you and I as individuals. Just to try to begin to explain this, just turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We read, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So there are three points for us to make here. They are firstly that sin entered the world by one man. Secondly, that death was a result of sin. And thirdly, that this has been passed on to all, for that all have sinned. So we can now begin to see that there is a much more to this aspect of being brought with a price than may at first seem. Because now it starts to have an effect on us, as we've said, as individuals, very personally. So let's just briefly then look at how this sin entered the world. Because let's just come to Genesis chapter 3 then. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 and verses 1 to 4, we read, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." So here we have this well-known episode of the serpent beguiling Eve. We are well aware of the context, but we can note here that Eve was aware of the commandment of God. She had not forgotten, because she recites it here to the serpent. But the serpent turns the commandment completely around. Let's just continue. Verse 5, serpent speaking, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So he's completely turned the commandment around and made an incorrect thing into a seemingly correct and profitable thing to do. Let's just continue, verse 6. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So here again, we have three aspects to recognise. The tree was good for food, it was nice to look at, and the result from eating from it now seemed attractive, as it would make one seemingly wise. And so Eve here is demonstrating those three aspects of the human desires: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And we have this expounded for us in the first letter of John and chapter 2. If we could just look there. 1 John 2, verse 16. We read 1 John 2 and verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And so here we get a little more information on those three aspects: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. They are all of this world, not of God. So for the time that Eve was beguiled by the serpent and not focused on the ways of God, she was focused on the ways of the world, of her own desires. She had repented from the things of God. She had changed her mind, changed her direction. And this led her to transgress the law of God. And then, as we read in Genesis chapter 3, she gave also to Adam, and he did eat. Now, this is slightly different in that he deliberately and willingly ate of that forbidden fruit, having not been beguiled by the serpent, and therefore committed a willful transgression, which ultimately brought mortality into the world and separated man from God. This is what created mankind's debt, if you'll forgive the turn of phrase. It created such a gulf of separation between God and man that it could not be bridged without the shedding of blood. This is the price. And this is why the aprons of fig leaves that Adam and Eve made when they realized that they were naked was insufficient as a covering. It required a price to be paid, the death of an animal, for its skin to clothe them. And this principle is that price to be paid to gain access to the Father. And it forms the basis of that repentance that we must undertake. But before we elaborate further on that, just turn back with me, if you will, again to Genesis chapter 3. And this time, we'll look a little further down the chapter into verse 19. Genesis 3 and verse 19, where we read, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." So here we have the sentence of death passed upon man, that debt which man alone cannot repay. So it was by Adam that death passed upon all, and as a result we all have that tendency to do the wrong thing. Whenever someone says not to do something, then immediately that's what we want to do. The Apostle Paul explains it for us in Romans chapter 7, if you'll again turn there with me. I know there's lots of references here. Romans 7 and verse 16 to 21. Romans 7 verse 16, we read, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So we understand that when we try to do the right thing, it's much easier to do the wrong thing. Why tell someone the truth when a lie would save them from the pain that the truth would cause? This is the thinking of that inward sin. And this is the sin that is in each and every one of us. So we understand, therefore, how sin and death entered the world and how it affects us. Let's just read verse 24 here of Romans 7. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So we are each partakers of that sinful flesh, or sin in the flesh, as Paul terms it in the next chapter, in chapter 8 and at verse 3. And so we've demonstrated then that there are two aspects to the meaning of sin. Firstly, that of transgression, and that is that literal disobedience of God's law. And secondly, that of that sin in the flesh, which is that inward sin, that mortality which we have from Adam, and the tendency to transgress, to do the wrong thing. We recognise, therefore, that we have this problem of mortality through sin in the flesh. And therefore, we need that cure for this human condition, to coin a modern phrase. We recognise the price, then, that must now be paid for salvation from death. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Just back a few pages, and the last verse, verse 23, we can get a confirmation, if you like. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, as we live our lives, we are earning those wages for our sinful life. Death being the only absolute truth in this world in which we live. But it is here that we can start to understand that there is a message of hope, because there is a gift from God, of one who is willing to pay the price of salvation. Just read verses 1 to 4 here, Romans chapter 6. We read, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So there is another principle. The principle of baptism, that sign of repentance. But before we can consider this principle, we must first understand the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has to our subject. For there is one who has paid that price. One who has laid down his life so that those that believe might have that hope of redemption. It's a well-known fact that Bible teaching reveals Jesus as the Son of God. So therefore, that puts him in a very important position. However, what was his purpose whilst he was on the earth? Well, there are a number of well-known facts concerning his 33 years on the earth. Namely, that he was the son of Mary, he had 12 disciples, he told lots of parables, performed a number of miracles, and perhaps the most well-known and significant is that he was betrayed by one of his disciples and crucified. None of these facts, though, really explain why he was on the earth or what his purpose was whilst he was there. They are, however, a contributing factor. In order to get a proper understanding of why the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth. We must come back again to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. We read Genesis 3 and verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So here we have a very important verse, and it is a prophecy of the destruction of the seed of the serpent. Now, throughout Scripture, the serpent signifies sin. And we remember the two aspects to every subject. There was a natural and a symbolic. And indeed, this scenario in Genesis is testament enough to that point, in that if we take the serpent out of the equation here, then none of this would have happened. The earth would still be in that state of very good, as its divine description was at the end of creation, with no need for repentance by man. And so here we see that sin shall suffer a fatal blow to the head, whilst giving a temporary injury to the foot of the seed of the woman. And the seed of the woman, we can see throughout the Bible, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he symbolically took a bruise to his heel at his crucifixion, whilst crushing the head of the seed of the serpent, that is, sin. But why did it have to be Christ? Well, back when Adam and Eve had to have that coat of a skin made for them, resulting in the death of an animal, it is this same principle that we're talking about. And in order to again expand and explain this principle, we must come back to the letter to the Hebrews and chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. We read, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. So in order for there to be remission or forgiveness or a price that is paid, and if we read the whole chapter, we can see what it's talking about is sin and repentance. So in order for there to be proper and complete forgiveness for sin, there must be the shedding of blood. And this is why it was necessary for Christ to die. And when we are talking about the remission of sin, it is the way or the things that must be done before we can obtain forgiveness for sin. We're looking for a covering or an atonement. And this principle of the atonement is illustrated for us in Leviticus chapter 16. And verse 11. Leviticus 16 and verse 11 we read, and Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. So we see that it was necessary for Aaron, the high priest, to first make an atonement, a covering, for himself, and then for his household, because this signified that he, the high priest, was not exempt from that sin in the flesh. And this again applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he had to die meant that he had to be without transgression. Just come with me back to Hebrews chapter 9. This time 12 to 14. We read, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So it was also necessary for the sacrifice for Christ to be without spot and blemish. Because back in the law, the sin offering, which was a lamb or a bullock, had to be without spot and blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ lived life free from the transgression of God's law, although he took part in the same flesh as you and I. I'll just turn to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8 just to confirm this. Philippians 2 and verse 8, we read, being found, talking of Christ, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the stake. And so he was found in fashion as a man. He was flesh and blood, born of Mary, a man, and yet without transgression. We remember the two aspects of sin, the transgression and that sin in the flesh. So Christ has entered into that temple of God, not the one made with hands, but the real one. And in doing that, he has obtained eternal redemption, not only for you and I, but for himself first. He purged that sin in the flesh. And it was that sin in the flesh that enabled Christ to take part in the same as us, so that he can be a suitable mediator between the Father and us. So now we can see that it was Christ that had to die in order for that price to be paid. Now come with me to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. We read, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So we understand now the grace of God is what pays the price for our salvation. Let's just read the next verse. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So as flesh, as mankind, we have no amount of self-worth. Our position before God is one of worthlessness, but for his grace. Now come down to verse 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So we have our position explained for us, that without God, we have no hope. We have one life, and then we cease. Now read verses 13 to 18. We read, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the stake, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So all that we have tried to say this afternoon is summed up here. It is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have access to the Father. Christ was the price that was paid, and it is through his blood that we can have the opportunity to be brought nigh unto God. Christ was raised from the dead to die no more. He was the first to see the resurrection, which we can have part in if we are brought with that price. And so we come full circle then. Come back with me to the reading which we took together, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we will read again verses 19 and 20. We read, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So, whilst we are not associated to the things of God, we have no part in this. But once we are, what a joy and a privilege and an honour it will be to seek to always manifest the glory of God in our body and in our spirit. For through his grace, he will have reconciled us unto him and granted us a glorious hope to manifest his glory in the beauty of immortality. We have then one last principle to understand: baptism. Come with me finally to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned." So it is quite simple. We must believe and be baptized. Are you prepared then to acknowledge your position before the Father and to make that decision? To put on the great hope and consolation which is in Christ.